Well, it's always good to be here at Machias. My wife this morning got up not feeling well. And Ron's first question was, is she a Seahawk fan? You know, to kind of, sometimes you get the Seahawk sickness when they play on the East Coast. You know what that's all about. But no, she is not feeling well, and she was really bummed. I think she's, when I left, she was looking for how to watch this online, so hopefully she's with us. It is good to be here. Let me pray and we'll get started. Father God, thank you for an opportunity again here to share your word with this wonderful church family here at Machias. Father, Joyce and I have just grown to kind of look at this as our second church, It's good to get together at 9:30 and pray with some of the men here of the church and to recognize faces and know names, be able to connect names. Lord, we're going to spend all eternity together. And that's a beautiful family. No other institution or organization can say that but the church. This is a forever family. Lord, open our hearts to you. Help me to preach the words you want me to say today to strengthen and encourage us, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I understand that Pastor Tim has been preaching through Genesis, correct? The book of beginnings. So today I want to go to the book of endings, the book of Revelation. I told Tim, I said, you know, we'll kind of do the bookends here. I'll go over to Revelation. So I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. And when we talk about the ending, where all this is headed, there's a lot of confusion out there. You think of every position that people have. You have the post-millennial position, the pre-millennial position, the amillennial position, and then the pre-millennial, pre-tribulation rapture position, the mid-tribulation rapture position, the pre-wrath rapture position, the post-tribulation rapture position, and the I'm confused and I have no idea position. Maybe that's where you're at. There is a lot out there about the end of times. Lots of Christians are confused about heaven and eternity as well. I've got a walking buddy, and tomorrow morning at 10:30, we walk every Monday. I will be driving to his house on the north end of Camano Island at Rocky Point, and there's a lot of steep hills. I've named them. There's the Everlasting Hill, the Cliff, there's Baby Cliff, the Beach Cliff. There's all these hills. He walks me into the ground. And this is, I got to tell you, I'm embarrassed to say this, but he's 85 years old. He's a former marathon runner, and we always have these great conversations. He's a believer. And about a month ago or 2 months ago, he mentioned that he wasn't looking forward to heaven. I said, can you tell me why? And he said, because he said, I just can't get excited about being this disembodied spirit floating around on clouds. And what I'm going to share with you today, I shared with him. And he got kind of excited. In the time since we've walked together since then, he said, you know, I'm looking forward to it. And, you know, he said, I'm each day, one day closer. He's one of those guys, he says, you know, at 85, he said, he says, I don't buy green bananas anymore. You know, maybe you've heard that before. He kind of sees the sun is beginning to set there, and although with his health, if he walked in this room, you'd think he was 70. It's incredible. He may live to be 110, but anyway, it really helped him, and I hope that and pray that I can encourage us about where all this is headed, where we're going in God's work. Now, just a quick outline of what happens in our future. When we die, we do go immediately with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. You may have heard someone teach on what would be called soul sleep, which is we kind of go into this slumber until one day when the resurrection occurs. But we immediately go to be with the Lord. To live as Christ, to die as gain. The Apostle Paul says, hey, I want to serve, but man, my heart is to be there. And he's looking forward to his spirit leaving the body and going to be home with the Lord. And that would what many theologians call the intermediate state. Followed by, at some point, God's appointed time, the resurrection of our bodies. See, a lot of people say, well, the end of everything is, you know, eternity, I leave my body and I'm a spirit with the Lord. No, that is a point in time, yes, but there's this joyful expectation in heaven of one day being reunited with our bodies, our glorified bodies. And guess what? There's even a generation that will not die. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive will meet the Lord in the air. Anybody want to be part of that generation? That we don't have to pass through that death, but there's a resurrection of our bodies. We will actually live with God in some kind of glorified body, but something of what we are now. You say, what if I'm cremated? God's going to take something of those ashes, those what some people call cremains, and they're going to be made imperishable. So it's a beautiful thing. And then culminating with eternity in a new heaven and new earth. And this is what we read in verse 1 of Revelation 21. Notice, by the way, if you want to look at the context, go back. There's a talk of a thousand-year reign of Christ ending in Satan being unleashed and a great rebellion against Christ who's dwelling here on earth in Jerusalem, and then a judgment, and then John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It's not just floating on clouds. Where this is headed is forever with God on a new earth with a new heaven combined together. Now, when we talk about for the first heaven, we're talking about probably the earth's atmosphere or even outer space, not the dwelling of God. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But even the sun, the moon, and the stars will go away. There's no need for the sun because the light will be the glory of God. And there will be no night. It's just going to be this glory of God. And so what about this new heaven and a new earth? You know, remember the fairy tales. The beautiful princess kisses the frog, marries the frog that becomes a prince. Good for her, good for him, good deal all the way around. And all the fairy tales end with that one line. Do you know what that line is? And they all what? Lived happily ever after. Here's the thing, if you know Christ, and it isn't a fairy tale, it's reality. You're going to live happily ever after. It's true. There will be a day when there will be no more sorrow, no more pain. It is going to be actually living happily ever after. So today I want to answer the question, what will be so special in the new heaven and the new earth? What can I look forward to? Well, first, the new heaven and earth will have incomprehensible beauty. Think about the return to Eden, which is really a better Eden. There is really a redemption of our souls, our bodies, and the redemption of the universe. It's like coming full cycle, but only better. Whatever Eden was, it's going to be even better. Think of the most beautiful place you've ever visited. For me, it's where I live, Camino Island. That's kind of for me. I love it out there. Think of that place you were at that just really struck you. Do you realize that place that you hold so dear will be like a wasteland compared to the new heaven and new earth? Let's pick up in verse 9. I just want to look at the city. Now, I'm not a city dweller. Anybody here just love downtown Seattle? wish you could live right next to Pice Plate Market, under a cardboard container or whatever. No. Our cities today are kind of dirty and grimy. So when we think, and I think of this great city, the New Jerusalem, I have to really delve in because I flew into Las Vegas several years ago, and I flew into town and headed out to a Peace Haven conference at a Village Missions church in Overton, east of Las Vegas. But I flew in. I got there right around noon. Not impressive. Pretty bland, kind of grimy. But this city that comes down from the heavens and unites with this new earth is beautiful. It's glorious, just the city alone. So verse 9, then came one of the seven angels, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, not here on earth, but this perfect Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven or the heavens from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal, that radiance, its brightness as this overwhelming light. And the light of the city, clearly John writes that he sees, it's the glory of God. Verse 12, it, just kind of giving some excerpts here, it, and that's the city, had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. Drop down to verse 15, just hitting the highlights. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. This is the city that comes down and rests on or above, I should say, the new earth. A measuring rod in those days was 10 feet long. So this angel is measuring the city, this new city. Verse 16, the city lies four square. It's a cube. Its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. 12,000 stadia today is 1,400 miles. This is a city that it's a cube, width, height, length, which would go about half the United States. It would be half the United States, only 1,400 miles high. Enough for all glorified saints to live in this city. I mean, what a condo, huh? I hope, if you've ever been on a cruise, I hope I'm not in an inner room. I like, you know, when you're on a boat, you want to be on the outside. But this is an incredible city. It's over 2 million square miles. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement. That's a wall that is 216 feet thick. This really speaks of the security of this city, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. This is not like any mega city that we will see today. There's no grit or grime or dirt. This is just this glorious city, and the glory is of God himself. Also, if you read in the last portion of this book of Revelation, it speaks of a river and trees and a mountain here. I assume it's the beauty of our earth multiplied by an infinite number. This is a glorious new earth that we will live on. Now, here's an encouraging word to hold on to then. If you know Christ, and I hope you do, if you know Christ, your future couldn't be brighter. No matter what you're going through right now, maybe you're in a season of suffering or loneliness or physical pain or an illness. If you know Christ, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose again on the third day, and that he's coming again, and you're placing your full faith that you are forgiven in Christ, your future could not be brighter. It's as bright as the city that you will dwell in. It's something we can all look forward to. And we have a choice. We can grumble about the present. Isn't it this way? Every 4 years, I don't know about you. I just wait for the election to get over with. It gets old, doesn't it? It really gets old. The goal is to to, if you're trying to take over an incumbent, I'm not just talking presidential race, any race, it's to paint the picture how bad it is, right? We get that every 4 years or every 2 years for House of Representatives. Also, if you are the incumbent, you try to paint how bad it will be if that person comes into office that's running against you. And so November, whatever it is, can't get here quick enough for me. But it is generally a world that it's easy to grumble. In fact, I read that the United States, Americans are more unhappier than most countries of the world, which astounds me. We've got all this affluency, and yet we're unhappy. So we can choose to grumble about our present or rejoice about our future. I've been reading doctrinal statements lately of different ministries and churches. A lot of times, there's nothing mentioned about eternity with God. It's all God. Have you ever noticed that in doctrinal statements? A lot of God can make you happy today, and God will bless you today. The whole point is we're headed somewhere to a glorious, bright future with God for all eternity. Also, the new heaven and earth will also result in complete security in relationships. Think about that. That is truly something you and I have never for a second experienced here on earth. Verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Drop down to verse 25. The city's gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. In those days, open gates never, just open wide. It really was a picture of security and safety. No enemies. And notice there's no night. Night is where sinful activity primarily happens. And so it's saying this is a place of security. Verse 27, nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There will be no more intent to harm or to deceive. No, nothing detestable or nothing false. I think people, I know I do, long for secure relationships. I think it's created in us a longing for secure relationships. Counselor and writer Michelle Germain says this, there's a restless search and longing in the world for the perfect relationship, one that makes us feel secure, supported, and connected, and where love and loyalty is never doubted. The desperation to answer this longing causes people to jump from one relationship to another, holding their empty pail, looking for someone to fill it up. Isn't that a description of humanity today? There's this longing, this desire, and yet trust can never be complete in this world. At our best, we're frail and forgetful. Forget our promises. At our worst, we can be pretty cruel. In this world, we're never going to find that perfectly trusting relationship. But that will be in the new kingdom, the new heaven and earth. For those of us who've experienced betrayal, we've experienced rejection, a better day is coming, and that day will last forever. In those times of loneliness, in those times of hurt, in times of betrayal, we can remember, I know where this is all headed. The end of times is perfectly secure relationships. On that day, we can safely open our hearts to anyone. Even if we've just met them, if you ever meet someone new, do you kind of hold back a little bit? I do. I'm a little guarded. Don't know if I can trust them. We're going to feel completely at home in every single relationship. Now, that's something to look forward to. If you ever watch Masterpiece Theater, which I love it, Joyce and I watch anything British, except for Monty Python, too weird for us, but we like British mysteries.
You can be rehabilitated.
Okay, thank you, thank you. I'm not quite there yet. I haven't matured enough, but or immatured enough, I guess, for Monty Python. Okay. Anyway, sometimes you'll hear this program was brought to you by, you know, might be Tesla automobiles or Arm & Hammer deodorant or whatever the sponsor is. I want to tell you today, well, ladies and gentlemen, this program of secure relationships is brought to you by none other than Jesus Christ, who was rejected and despised by men, that we can be accepted and secure in our relationship first with God. And we see a glimpse of it today, don't we, when we're in our church family. If you have a healthy church, and I believe you do, you have healthy relationships, you're catching a glimpse of what will be one day in the new heaven and new earth. Also, the new heaven and earth will allow for a closest possible connection with God. The closest possible connection with God. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Is that good news for anyone today? This closest possible connection with God. Think about it. At all times in the new heaven and new earth and at all locations, we will be as close as we could ever dream and beyond what we could dream, close to God. Do you know what the number one question that people ask when they're on a cell phone? Do you know what it is? Can you what? Can you hear me? When I sin, certainly I wonder, is God hearing me? But is it just me, or can you identify with this? Even in times where I'm in prayer, I'm reading the scriptures, I'm singing worship songs like today in church, is it just me? But do you ever feel, God, do you really hear me? I think of King David. He says, my soul pants like a deer. I long to be connected with God. And sometimes we are in this weary land, this dry land, when there feels like there's no water to be found. That will be dismissed in that new day. We will never lose reception with God. We'll be connected to him closer than what we could even imagine. And lastly, we will live in freedom from the disease of me. You know, I first heard that term. I read a book by Pat Riley many years ago. He was the coach of the Los Angeles Lakers in the 80s. And in 1980, the Lakers, you know, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Magic Johnson, Spencer Haywood, those guys, they dominated the NBA. 1981, they were bounced from the NBA playoffs in the first round to the Houston Rockets. And Riley, in his book, said this: because of greed, pettiness, and resentment, we executed one of the fastest falls from grace in NBA history. It was the disease of me. Do you ever feel just kind of fed up with yourself, with the bad choices, the bad behavior? Even as a believer, our heart longs to walk in righteousness, but we stumble and we think, oh man, can God really forgive me one more time? And yes, absolutely, my favorite book in the Bible and my favorite verse in the Bible, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But do you ever just get tired? We can look forward to the future. Chapter 22, verse 3 says, no longer will there be anything accursed. The effect of the fall, the curse, will be completely wiped away. No more mess-ups or that sense of, oh, to be free from this behavior or this addiction or this attitude or this thought, to walk in complete freedom. We will never have those thoughts again. We'll be free from the curse. Thomas Boston, he was a Scottish Puritan back in the 18th century. And he really set out the four states of humanity. And it really makes sense to me, and it's really encouraging to me. But he kind of starts out with the state of humanity before the fall, and that would only be two people, Adam and Eve. And then after the fall, after sin entered the world, and then what happens at rebirth when we come to know Christ, and then finally at our glorification. So before the fall, before Adam and Eve sinned, Thomas Boston said that they were able not to sin. They had a choice. They were able to walk in innocence before the Lord, but I don't think it was very long. I think the flow of those opening chapters of Genesis is that Adam and Eve took of that forbidden fruit. It wasn't anything wrong with the fruit. It was that opportunity for a free will. You always have the opportunity to choose to have a free will. It was the evil, the choice they made to reject God's good word. But they had a free will. They were able not to sin. What happened after the fall, to every one of us except one, Jesus himself, Adam and Eve were able not to sin, but now we are unable to not sin as a non-believer. We are slaves to sin. Doesn't mean that a non-believer can't do something good, but it doesn't count for really anything in God's kingdom. We're unable to not sin. But at rebirth, we are able not to sin again. And this is what Romans 6 talks about: render yourselves dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Now, does that mean we can live perfect lives here on earth? No, we could live a life of a billion years of age, and we would still be learning what does it mean to walk righteously. But we have hope that we can grow and change. Sometimes I think, have I ever really changed? Best way to do is think of yourself, go back to when you're in high school. Man, I try not to these days. I try to erase because I was pretty rebellious. But go back a few years. And I think sometimes if you think, have I really changed? I think God kind of sometimes veils that so that we don't become too prideful. That Men's Warehouse guy. I guarantee it that if you know Jesus Christ, you are being transformed from glory to glory. You may not realize it, but you are changing. So, able not to sin before the fall, after the fall, unable to not sin, at rebirth, able not to sin, and here is our future. We'll be unable to sin. Whew, how's that sound? Now, it doesn't mean we're like, oh, yeah, I'm boxed in. I can't sin. You know, we're in the new heaven and new earth. I can't sin. I just feel like a robot. No, by nature and by choice, we won't be able to sin because we will not be God. We can never become God, but we will like him in the sense of God is not tempted. He doesn't want to sin. But even bigger than that, God cannot sin. It's not in his essential nature. And God will gift that to us in eternity. Done with the disease of me. Oh, believer, follower of Jesus, one more time, if you want to take only one word of encouragement home with you today, the encouragement for this week. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. Once again, if you know Christ, your future couldn't be brighter. In your darkest day here on earth, look to that glorious, bright day in the presence of God. Let's bow our heads. If today you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe you've been seeking Him. Maybe that's why maybe you came to church or have been coming to church here. You've been kind of contemplating and trying to understand. And maybe you thought, I think knowing God is by trying to be a good person. You realize, well, the harder I try to be a good person, the worse I become. I want to encourage you today to come to Jesus Christ and say, you know what? I can't be a good person. I'm not a good person. I can't be a good person. I need a Savior. And God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. And you can simply, within your heart, say, Jesus, here I am. I have nothing to offer you. We sang that song, I don't deserve anything. Well, I deserve eternal separation from God in hell, actually. I'm not a good person, Father. I thought I was, but I need a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. I now believe you are who you said you were, God in the flesh, and that you rose again on the third day, verifying that all you did and all you said was true. And I give you my life now. If you prayed that prayer, tell another believer. They want to help you grow. New life is meant to grow. For those that have trusted Christ, and maybe even today, there's been some painful circumstances you're dealing with. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your own situation or your children or a job stress. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's divorce. Maybe it's loneliness, discouragement, depression. Look to that new day and live in light of that new day. I really believe it'll be here before we know it. That's our hope, the blessed hope, the happy hope that we have. And so, Father God, thank you for just these little glimpses of what it will be, this beautiful city and the new creation. That's all the colors, I can't help but think they're going to be greener than green, bluer than blue. The mountains, it's just the valleys with the flowers of multicolors, Lord, whatever it's going to be, it's just going to be better than Eden because you do all things well. But more than anything, we will see Jesus, the one who made it all possible. We'll live in freedom. We'll live in fellowship and in great joy and with purpose. Whatever you're going to call us to do, we're going to have jobs to do. We're going to rule and reign. We've got purpose. We look forward to that day when we truly will feel more alive than we ever have. We'll realize, okay, this is real life. In our darkest day, we have such a bright future. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.